don't you? What's special about tonight? You know, the Day of Atonement. So at sunset in Jerusalem tonight is when the Jews celebrate Yom Kippur, or the Day of the Coverings, or the Day of Atonement. And so I thought I would teach on that tonight, and usually I always try and add something new and something special. And this is a very special day for us too, because it's also our Day of Atonement. And that means that our sins are covered. If you're under the blood, your sins are covered. And the atonement is one of God's promises, so it fits with our theme for this month. And just to review some of the things, atonement is one of the seven appointments or feasts that the Jews were given to keep. And at one point, you all knew all seven of them in order. So we're going to go over them again tonight. And I call it the plan from eternity, because God revealed to the prophet Daniel his whole plan for salvation. In chapter 19 of verse 24, it says, it gives a timeline. It actually gives a precise date. It says 70 sevens. What's that? 490. So to Daniel was revealed a timeline to the coming of the Messiah. In chapter 9 and verse 24, it says, 490 years are determined upon thy people. That means there was a total of 490 years to finish God's plan with Israel. But the 490 years was not continuous. It was broken up into three parts. The first part was 49 years. And then there was 62 times 7. And then the last part, the last 7 years, was broken off from that. And so the total is 490 years. Does anyone remember what I call that time period? Anyone can think of why that time period, that number should have a significance? 70 sevens. Anyone remember Jesus mentioning that number? Peter said, how many times should I forgive my brother? How many times should I forgive my brother? And I'm sure in his mind, three was tops. You know, what is the saying, fool me once, shame on you, fool me twice, shame on me, right? And we probably think forgiving someone three times is good enough. But Jesus reveals something here that's tied back with this number. He said 70 times 7. And so, it's not in Scripture, but I just call that the time of God's mercy. Because he said you should forgive 70 times. That's 490 times a day. A day. Wow. So in the plan that God gave Daniel, it laid out six things that God was going to accomplish in this 490 year period to finish his whole mystery. And it goes like this, and I'm not going to go to the scripture, but I'm just going to take the first things. It says, to finish transgression. Finish transgression. To make an end of sins. And the third thing was to atone for sin. And I've put that in red because that's what we're going to talk about tonight. Number four was to bring in everlasting righteousness. And number five was to seal up the vision and prophecy. And number six, to anoint the most holy. So these six things were going to have to be accomplished within this 490-year period that was revealed to the prophet Daniel. And of course, as I said, the 490 years are not continuous. They're broken into segments. And he, in the revelation, in the prophecy, he gave Daniel the markers of where the time would be broken up. And of course, the first marker was to the rebuilding of the city of Jerusalem. And then there would be another period of some 460 years or 454 years until the Messiah. And that calculation is so precise because God gave him the start date so we could calculate it. And he said in Daniel, from the going forth of the decree to rebuild Jerusalem would be 62 sevens. And so people have calculated it out. So we can calculate exactly when Jesus revealed himself as Messiah. Because that date is known in history when Cyrus the Great gave the, Artaxerxes gave the decree that allowed the Jews to come back from Babylon and rebuild Jerusalem. And that date is March 14th, 445 BC. So you can calculate exactly when, according to the prophecy, Jesus rode in on a donkey to present himself as Messiah. And the prophecy is so specific because it says that he would be cut off, but not for himself. And it even gives how long his ministry would be. It says 3.5 years. You see, the Bible that we read is not a fairy tale. It's not something imagined, but it is made and written by the hand of God. And so therefore, it is the most precise and scientific book there ever was. So we see it lays out the plan all the way. And one of the items there, number 3, says to atone for sin. So that's what we're going to talk about today. And of course, the atonement was one of the 7 appointments or feasts that God gave the Jews to keep yearly. So there were 7 feasts. Now, I've put there a picture. Let me turn this off so you can all see this better. I've put there a picture. And can anyone tell me what they see in the picture? Probably it's not a very good picture, but someone said it. A crescent moon. And what does the crescent moon signify? Apart now from the symbol for Islam, but what else is what did the crescent moon signify for the Jews? The beginning of the month. That's right. Because their month was a lunar month. That means it was from new moon to new moon. Right? And so this is when their feasts began, from new moon to new moon. So 2 witnesses would go out on the hillside outside Jerusalem, and they would stay there till they saw just the beginning of the crescent moon. And that would signify the beginning of the month. And so there were 7 appointments or 7 feasts that happened during different months. And that's why there are 7 trumpets there to signify that. So what's the first one? We all know the first one. Passover. Okay? So Passover was the first feast they were told to celebrate when they left Egypt. In fact, the very night that they left Egypt, it was called the Passover. Why was it called the Passover? Because the death angel passed over the house, right? Everybody who was inside the house, who had taken the blood of the lamb and put it on the lintel and the doorpost and stayed inside the house, were saved. The firstborn was saved. So because of that, it was called the Passover, because the death angel passed over. But the lamb was the reason why, because it said, when I see the blood, I will pass over you. And so they were given these 7 ceremonies to celebrate Passover. And that night, they had to eat a certain kind of bread. What kind of bread? Unleavened bread. It was not bread that was fluffy and doughy. It was bread without yeast, so it was hard and probably pretty tasteless, because it was to remind them of the fact of their servitude in Israel, but also to remind them of the sacrifice, because leaven represents what? Sin. And so the bread was baked without leaven, so there was a sacrifice. And so the second feast, which happened the very next day or consecutive, was called what? The Feast of Unleavened Bread. And that feast actually lasted 7 days. So some of the feasts overlapped each other. And then what was the third feast after Unleavened Bread? First fruits. Christopher talked about it, the barley harvest. In fact, the month that they left in, And maybe that's what I'll teach on coming up. The month that they left in the Old Testament is called Abib, which actually is the name for the ripening of the barley. And that was the first fruits of the barley. And of course, it was also literally fulfilled when Jesus resurrected from the dead, because he arose on the Feast of First Fruits. So Passover was literally fulfilled when Jesus died, because he became the Lamb. And if you will have his blood applied to your heart, then you know what? The death angel is going to have to pass over you. Amen. I don't know what that does about you, but if you've got the, let me say it again, if you've got the blood of Christ applied to your life, the death angel has got to pass over you. Amen. We forget that promise. Amen. And then, of course, 49 days later, 50 days later, it was Pentecost, which was the beginning or the birth of the church. And then just 10 days ago, we celebrated the fifth feast, which was trumpets. That's the only one that begins on the first day of the month. It's the one that celebrates the Jewish New Year. It is not only called the Feast of Trumpets in English, but it has goes by many names. Yom Teruah, which is the Feast of Trumpets, but it's also the Jewish New Year, right? Rosh Hashanah. Rosh means chief or head. Ha means the, and Shana means month, the first day of the month. So the chief of the month, Rosh Hashanah, is also called that. And it goes by many names, but that was the first day of the secular Jewish year. That was the date before God changed the calendar. And 10 days after that is the one that we're celebrating tonight, Feast of Atonements. And that was the holiest day in the Jewish calendar, because it was only on that day that the high priest got to go before the Ark of the Covenant. That was the only day that he got to go right into symbolically where the presence of the Lord was. Just one man. And he had to do it in a certain way. He couldn't just walk in there. He had to do it, he had to prepare for this. In fact, 7 days before the Feast of Atonement, he would hide himself or separate himself from everyone else and stay permanently in the temple, because he couldn't come near to anyone who might contaminate him or defile him, because if they had, then he could not serve in that office. And we see that literally fulfilled when Jesus arose. Because on the day of the resurrection, Mary, the first woman, first person to see him, was about to do what? She was about to touch him, and he said what? No, do not touch me yet. He had not fulfilled his role yet at that point of high priest. And you will see that he disappeared for 7 days. It was on the eighth day that he reappeared to his disciples again in the closed room. This time he said, you could touch me. You know what? The day of atonement for us had already started. He had fulfilled the beginning of his role as high priest. So after Pentecost comes trumpets and then atonements. And then the final one, the happy one, tabernacles. And that represents God dwelling with man. That's the final one, tabernacles. So four of them, the first four, or first three actually, were literally fulfilled on earth. Trumpets, we think, is going to be the rapture. Or Pentecost, it could be either of them actually. But definitely, atonements will be completed in heaven. So you only get to see atonements if you're in the church. Because the atonement, the real atonement ceremony, will be finished and completed in heaven. And that's what the whole, well, not the whole book of John, but from the first seven chapters of the book of John is describing, the final atonement ceremony. And to me, that always chokes me up, because I can see it in my mind. This is the ceremony that finishes everything, that does away with sin. You see, even though Jesus died, we still are carrying around this sinful flesh. Even though he died, and our soul is sealed, we are still dealing with this flesh. This is the last part that has to be fixed. And the atonement ceremony, why it's so important, is because it's the one that finishes the flesh problem. That's why in Romans 8:20, Paul says, the whole creation groaneth and travaileth in pain, waiting to wit the revelation or the redemption of the children of God. The final solution is when we get a new body. When we get a new vessel. Paul says he's just aching to put on his heavenly house. That's this all atonement ceremony has to do with John 14 when Jesus said, let not your hearts be troubled. Believe in God. Believe also in me. I'm going away to prepare a new body for you. A new mansion that where I am, you may be also. That's a promise. That's an ironclad promise. So you only get to see atonements if you're in the church. You only get to see atonements. That's so special. Well, trumpets too. You only get to hear that trumpet if you're in the church. Everybody got to see Passover that was there. Everybody got to participate in unleavened bread. A lot of people, 500 people according to the Bible, got to see the first fruits. Jesus, the first fruits from the dead, resurrected. But only those that are in the church are going to see the atonement ceremony completed. And that's the one that finishes everything. So we're going to talk about that sixth appointment. And it's symbolized in the Old Testament. And it was such, it's the most of the seven feasts for the Jews, it's the most holy one. It's the one that is the most reverenced. They actually start preparing for it from 10 days ago. They call the 10 days from Rosh Hashanah the days of awe because they're supposed to start thinking about atonement and what it means. Leviticus chapter 16, verse 21, the process was that Aaron was to choose two goats. It's a very strange ceremony when you think about it. Two goats, not two lambs, two goats, two goats. And the Aaron shall lay both his hands upon the head of the live goat. You know, this flesh is alive. It doesn't want to die. It doesn't want to be subject to God's laws. And in fact, Romans says it can't be because it's enmity. And this the revelation of this ceremony, I believe God gave to me several years ago, the meaning of it. And he shall put his hand upon the head of the live goat and confess over him all the iniquities of the children of Israel and in all their transgressions in all. So you see, this body is got to die. That's why God said in Genesis 3, you're going to have to leave the garden lest he stretch forth his hand and do what? Live forever. It was always God's plan, once man sinned, that this corrupted body, this house, could no longer be redeemed. It's irredeemable. We can't always be perfect in this flesh. And so God has already given this up. That's why he says, I've gone away to prepare a place. That where I am, you can be also. So in the symbolism, the high priest laid his hands upon one of the goats. And he declared, imparted all the sins and iniquities of Israel on that goat. And then he sent it away. You know what that means? It was gone. That means that live goat symbolically took all of the sins, all of the iniquities, all of the faults away, leaving the other goat. Now the other goat represents the soul. Because when we're born, we're a two-part being. We're a body and a soul. When we're born again, we become a three-part being. We become a body, soul, and spirit. Isn't that something? See, but the soul is what is the most important part. That's what's important to God, not this body. But your soul is eternal. And so we see that God told them, this shall be a statute forever, that in the seventh month, on the 10th day of the month, it was a day of fasting. It was a very solemn day. Shall I tell you why? Well, one of the reasons why, if they had not prepared themselves, if they had not purified themselves, if they were not at the place, the sacrifice would not be accepted. The high priest would die. The high priest would die. That in the seventh month, on the tenth day of the month, you shall afflict your souls. This means it was a Sabbath. The rules on the Day of Atonement were just like a Sabbath. They were to do no work. They were to fast. Nobody, even their servants, were allowed to work. Or a stranger that sojourneth among you. For on that day shall the priest make an atonement. And that word atonement means a covering. To cleanse you, that he may be clean from all your sins before the Lord. It shall be a Sabbath of rest unto you, and you shall afflict your souls by a statute forever. When it says afflict your soul, it's meaning they were to fast. And I can imagine for the 10 days leading up to that, they took it very seriously, because they knew that if this didn't go right, they would lose every battle the year to come. They would suffer plague during the year to come. Their crops might fail during the year to come. They needed to be on God's side. You know, a lot of times we say we want God on our side. No, that's not how it should work. We are supposed to be on God's side. He's not moving to us. We're supposed to move to Him. That's how it's supposed to work. So we see that this was this symbol that was done. The other goat now was killed, and its blood was taken. And instead of in the usual sin offering sprinkled on the brazen altar and on the curtain, the blood this time was taken all the way in behind the second curtain to the Ark of the Covenant. But he couldn't just even do that. Before he did that, he had to come to the altar of incense. The altar of incense was right by the curtain before the ark. And the altar of incense represents what today? Prayer. Prayer. See, the brazen altar represents judgment and sacrifice. But the altar of incense, all that was poured on it 364 days a year, was a special ointment that was made up. And that aroma filled the temple. It represented the prayer, always ascending. But on this one day of atonement, the priest would take his finger and dip into the blood of the other goat, and he would anoint the four horns of the altar. Actually, this is the clue that tells us that what we're seeing in Revelation is actually the atonement ceremony. Because every other day, only incense was placed on the golden altar. Then he would take a little shovel, a little hand tool, and he would take the coals from off that altar, and he would put it on a brazier. And then he would take some of the incense and pour it on there, together with the blood, and there would be steam coming off. And only then, with the steam coming off of the sacrifice, could he go behind that curtain. And around his garment, he had taken off all of those beautiful, expensive priestly robes. He had first, of course, had to baptize himself and change his garment and put on a pure white linen gown. And that linen gown had a rope around it with some pomegranate bells tied to it. And he would go in through that, and the rope would go all the way out, because no one else was allowed in there. When he was in there, it was only him. That's why in Hebrews it says he has now entered into that place for us. And he would go behind there, and if he lived, the bells would keep ringing. They could hear that he was still alive. The bells would still be sounding. And he would then take and dip his finger into the blood and present it seven times. That's where you'll see the parallel in the book of Revelation. He would dip his finger seven times and sprinkle it on the ground before the Ark of the Covenant. He would sprinkle it on the mercy seat. On that day shall the priest make an atonement for you, to cleanse you, that he may be clean from all your sins before the Lord. It shall be a Sabbath of rest. See, as I said, the fourth appointment was Pentecost. Pentecost was when the soul got taken care of. Pentecost was when the soul got taken care of. When you were filled with the Holy Spirit, as we had that beautiful baptism Sunday, and I just felt she was going to speak, and I just knew it. I knew it as she was coming up, she was going to speak in tongues right in the pool. That was so awesome. On the day of Pentecost, the Bible said there came a sound of us of a mighty rushing wind. And the Holy Spirit then is for the sealing of the soul. So the soul was taken care of at Pentecost, but we're still dealing with this terrible body. It has its desires. It wants to act up. It wants to go its own way. It has its lusts. It has its thoughts that want to control you. So Pentecost was for the Holy Spirit to come. That was for the redemption of the soul. 2 Corinthians 1:22 says, "Who hath also sealed us and given us the earnest of the Spirit in our hearts." Again, in Ephesians 1:13, it speaks about the same thing. "In whom he also trusted, after that he heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also, after that he believed, he were sealed." Now, what is our theme this month? "Ye were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise." Do you understand that the Holy Spirit, and I'm trying to say this in a respectful, is, when I say almost nothing, it's just the tip of the iceberg. It's just a promise of what God has got in store. Do you understand? The rejoicing that you have is just the tip. It's just the deposit on the house. The house is still to come. It's just the deposit. That's why, you know, you're still going through some stuff. That's why still things are, you know, not the way you would like. Because it is not the house. It's just the deposit on the house. That's why it says here, you were sealed with the Holy Spirit of what? Promise. Now, if it's a promise, it means you haven't received it yet. Right? It's a promise is something you have not received. There is still so much. That's why in the scripture I said that in the ages to come, he may show his exceeding riches of the promises and of his love. We haven't seen nothing yet. All that you're going through right now, all the struggles, all the pain that you're going through, is not to be compared with what God is going to give you. It's not to be compared with the blessings that are yet to come. Amen. That's why it's called the Spirit of Promise. It's God's promissory note. I'm just giving you this Holy Spirit for now, but I'm going to not just give you the sealing of your soul. I'm going to give you a new Son of God body. Especially for those of us who are up there. Amen. We're going to return to our prime. I'm going to look good. Amen. Amen. We're going to be clothed with the Shekinah glory. There is not a tailor. There's not a, I don't know, all of these houses of haute couture. Givenchy. Name me some of these fashion houses. Boss, Hugo Boss. There is not a tailor. There is not a fashion house that's going to compare with the glory of God. In fact, he said to his disciples, the lilies of the field are dressed better than Solomon was. Even if you were covered with gold, that's not going to compare with what the glory that God is going to manifest in us. This is the Holy Spirit of promise. Look at this. And that's why Ephesians 4:30 says, "And grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, where you are sealed until the day of redemption." The day of redemption is actually the day of atonement. That's the day when we get that new glorious body. It is actually simultaneous, really, with the rapture. Because it's at that point that the Bible says in 2 Thessalonians, we are going to be changed. Changed in the twinkling of an eye. This mortal must put on immortality. Isn't that something? This corruption will become incorruptible. Amen. No more pain. No more aches. No more eyesight problems. No more coughs. Amen. We're going to have a glorified body. Amen. Amen. See, here it is, Romans 8:19. "The creation waits," and I put it in a modern translation, "in eager expectation for the sons of God and daughters of God to be revealed. For the creation was subjected to frustration." God had to limit our lifespan. He had to allow all these things to come into his creation just to stop Satan using it? Because remember now, how does Satan work? In the children of disobedience. So he had to frustrate his own creation. He had to allow decay. He had to allow death. Just so to stop Satan's misuse of his creation. See, God didn't want to do that. It said not by his own choice, but by the will of one who subjected it, in hope that the creation itself one day is going to be liberated. That's the Day of Atonement. Will be liberated from its bondage to decay and brought into the glorious freedom of the children of God. We know that the whole creation, this is Apostle Paul groaning as in pains of childbirth right up to this present time. And you can tell the birth must be coming soon because it's getting worse. It's getting more painful out there. Men's heart are failing them for fear. I was looking at the news tonight and the stock market, I think, dropped 200 points. They're worried. In actual fact, it's probably worse than we really understand. Because you see, before, the banks, the Federal Reserve had a way of coping with a recession because they could cut interest rates. But they've cut interest rates to almost nothing. So now they're worried that if there was another recession, they don't have any more financial tools to bring the recession back. They're out of tools to fix it. And that's what they're really worried about. Because I've been reading up, I've been studying. And just last week, the International Monetary Fund, they had a big conference in Washington with all the world's bankers sitting around. And this is what they were talking about. What are we going to do if there's another crash? Because we've already cut interest rates down to 1%. In fact, in Europe, it's negative. That means they're paying some banks money to lend money. And yet, they're still in recession. So they're worried. This is why Romans 8:22 says the whole creation is groaning and travailing in pain. There's going to be not just economic trouble. There's going to be physical things. There's going to be earthquakes. The hurricane that just came through was the most powerful they'd seen in like 11, 12 years. And it must have been some people praying in Florida that it, instead of going, all the prediction was it was going to hit Florida directly, if you saw it. And then right at the last minute, it just veered away. It was supposed to hit Jamaica too. Must have been some praying people there. But these things are going to happen. Jesus said you're going to hear of wars, of rumors of war. These things are going to happen. You know, we are like the five foolish virgins. We just think everything's going to be fine. We just keep coming to church. It's time to wake up. It's time to get serious. You know, but you can be happy about this if you know it's your Day of Atonement. My change is coming. Amen. My change is coming. Paul says in verse 23, not only so, but we ourselves who have the first fruits of the Spirit groan inwardly as we wait eagerly for our adoption as sons, the redemption of our bodies. That's the last part that has to happen. And this is the atonement ceremony. So I'm going to explain this. I kind of did an overview, but you see, when we were created a three-part being. When Adam was created, he had a body, soul, and he was covered with God's Spirit. A son of man is just a body and a soul, though. But then when we are born again, we receive again God's covering Spirit. Amen. But we still, as I said, have this problem. It's this flesh. And this flesh gets us all the time. Paul says, neither can it be subject to God's law. As much as we try, that's why when we come, we have to say, Lord, under the blood, looking unto Jesus. No one is going to be able to come and stand before God and say, I did it my way. I was perfect in my works. No. Satan even tried to do that, and God said, no, you won't. So the atonement ceremony, the real atonement ceremony, represents the time of death. Or for those that are alive, it represents the rapture because it's the time when the soul is separated from the body. So it's the separation of the body from the soul for the purpose of fixing the sin problem. See, even though we have the Holy Spirit, we're still in this corrupted flesh. Amen. So we can still fail. we can still make mistakes. And so this was God's problem. See, he's going to get rid of the body, so it will just be the spirit or the soul of man. You see, Hebrews 4:12 explains it. For the word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder, the splitting of what? The soul, in the Greek, the spirit, and the joints. That's where God is explaining. He's going to separate that because he wants to give us a new body. It's the word of God that's going to do that. Amen? Because the words that I speak, John 6:63, they are what? Spirit, and they are life. Amen. And if that same spirit which raised Christ Jesus dwell in your mortal body, it shall quicken you. That means make you alive. Amen. So the fulfillment of that, the heavenly ceremony culmination, is of course the rapture. Revelation 4:1, and that's what we're waiting for. After this I looked, and behold, a door. Revelation 4:1 is describing the rapture. After this I looked, and behold, a door was opened in heaven. Now, maybe none of you have thought you missed it. Anyone here ever woke up or was in a situation where you thought you missed it? Well, you see, when I thought I missed it, I wasn't even baptized, so I had an excuse. You know my story. And there was nothing worse, even as an 8-year-old child, thinking, knowing what I had been taught in Sunday school, to think that I had missed it. This is not an event to miss. And it's going to be worse for those of us who know. Because we will know exactly what has happened. If we wake up one day and we hear a report, millions of people are disappeared, and we can't reach so-and-so. We will know. We won't even have to guess. We'll know exactly what has happened. After this, I looked, and behold, a door was opened in heaven. The first voice which I heard was, as it were, of a trumpet. That's the clue. Talking with me, and it said, come up hither, and I will show thee things which must be hereafter. See, the clues that this is the beginning of the end of the atonement ceremony, we look at Exodus 30:10, and it explains, and Aaron shall make an atonement upon the horns of it, that is the altar of incense, once in a year with blood of the sin offering. So the clue is this: the golden altar only had blood put on it once in a year, only on the Day of Atonement. So when in the book of Revelation, I believe it's chapter 8, we see that fire and blood is put on the golden altar in heaven, you can tell that that's describing part of the atonement ceremony. It shall be throughout your generations, it is most holy to the Lord. And we can see that in Hebrews 9:12, the blood that is put on it is not the blood of bulls and goats. Look at this. Neither by the blood of goats and calves, but by his own blood, he entered in once into the holy place, having obtained, and I like this word, eternal. Eternal. Let's say it together. Does eternal end? Now, I'm not teaching eternal salvation. I'm not saying that once you're saved, you're always saved. That's not what I'm saying. I'm saying that the grace that's there and his salvation plan is eternal. You just have to stay in it. It's just like I said on Sunday. Noah was saved by grace and obedience. And we have access to the grace, the Bible says, through faith. When we believe, we act upon our belief. Amen? So here's the clues that this is describing the atonement ceremony in Revelation. And I've never heard anyone explain it this way, but that's the clue. This is the revelation that chapters 4 through 8 are describing the atonement ceremony. Chapter 4 begins with the Feast of Trumpets. Right? Because he says, I heard as it were the voice of a trumpet saying what? Come up here. And then with the ceremony begins. And as I said to you, the clue was that in the real atonement ceremony, I don't say real, but in the symbolic atonement ceremony on earth, remember now, in Exodus it said that the blood was only put on the golden altar once a year on the Day of Atonement. So when we look in Revelation 8:3, And we see that blood is put on the golden altar, the real one now in heaven. That is the absolute proof that what we're seeing is the fulfillment. Just as how Passover was literally fulfilled with Jesus, first fruits was literally fulfilled with Jesus, Pentecost was literally fulfilled with Jesus, because he said, now I am with you, but I'm going to be what? In you. And Feast of Trumpets is going to be literally fulfilled with Jesus. Why? The scripture says, for the Lord himself shall descend with the voice of the archangel and the trump of God. See, every feast points to Jesus. So the atonement ceremony also is fulfilled literally with Jesus, because this time it's his blood. That's what Hebrews said. He entered in once into the holy place, having obtained eternal redemption for us. Now, here's the clue. And another angel came and stood at the altar, the golden altar. Remember now, there is no brazen altar in heaven. Why? Because the brazen altar represents the place of judgment, which is where? Hell. That's why when you look at the tabernacle plan, that was outside. That was in the outer court. Later on in the book of Revelation, it says, do not measure, don't count the outer court. That's given over to all of the heathen, and that's where judgment is. So you can see that the tabernacle represents, the whole plan of the tabernacle that God gave to Moses represents the place of judgment in the outer court, which represents the body, which is not going to be measured, which is going to be discarded. But here we have the golden altar. And another angel came and stood at the altar having a golden censer. There was given unto him much incense. Again, this is the altar of incense. That he should offer it with the prayers of all saints upon the golden altar, which was before the throne. The first angel sounded, and there followed hail and fire mingled with blood. And they were cast upon the earth. Remember now, the ceremony, he would take the golden, the coals from off the golden altar, he would go, and then he would dip it, and then he would sprinkle it, the blood, on the earth. So now let's go back to chapter 5, where we see the ceremony beginning here. And I beheld, and lo, in the midst of the throne, I'm teaching down at the Purpose Institute, and I got an easy one to teach this time, the oneness of God. So this one's an easy one for me to teach. And I showed them this scripture. I said, how many was on the throne? He said, I saw one on the throne. And the Lamb came from where? Not beside it on another throne. Not somewhere else. It came from the middle of the same throne where there was the one. And I beheld, and lo, in the midst of the throne and the four beasts, and in the midst of the altar stood a lamb, as it had been slain, having seven horns and seven eyes, which are the seven spirits of God sent forth into all the earth. And I'm not even going to get into that, because that's another Bible study. Now, the other goat was sent out. It was taken by a strong man. If you remember the ceremony, they got a special, very fit man to take the other goat on which the sins had been placed way out in the wilderness to die. Jesus, of course, fulfilled both, because remember now, as he was carrying the cross, he couldn't carry it. So what happened? There was a fit man who took him up to Calvary to die. You see how God fulfills his symbols. There's no other book like the Bible. There's no other God that we serve that can fulfill hundreds and actually a couple thousand years before precisely the symbol. So now in the Old Testament, it calls that other goat the scapegoat. But it's really a proper name. It was taken people of the name. So the one goat was taken to Hashem, which is the people of the name, the other to Azazel. Aaron shall cast lots upon the two goats, one lot for the Lord, and in Hebrew that's Hashem, and the other lot for the scapegoat. It's translated scapegoat, but in Hebrew it's a proper name. And I put that up there. You can get the notes later, and you can look at what it means later. But in the dictionary, it'll tell you that Azazel was a name for a demon. In other words, it was another name for Satan. Remember now, the curse that was given in the garden was to the serpent. What, can anyone remember what the curse was? On your belly shall you go, and you shall do what? Eat dust. You see, he had thought he had got control of a Son of God body, of a supernatural glorified body. But God, as we've read in Romans 8:20, had to bring about a change in man's longevity, a change in our glory. We are so far down from what God originally created. And then the curse to man was, dust thou art, and that's all that Satan's going to get, is our dust. Do you see how it just matches? Because that's all he was going to get, was the body that was going to die. It was going to do him no good. No good whatsoever. All he's going to get is your dust, because you're getting a new body. That's the atonement ceremony. God is going to give you, take your soul at the change and put you in a brand new body. John chapter 14. He says it twice. Don't let your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. Amen. Because I'm going to prepare a house for you. I am going to prepare a house for you. Paul says that he's just so wanting to put on his new house. He's so wanting to put on his new house. Amen. So the Son of Man is just a body and soul. And so the atonement ceremony represents the separation of the body from the soul for the purpose of the destruction of the flesh. 1 Corinthians 5:5. There was a person in the Corinthian church, and this is what Paul says, to deliver such a one unto Satan for the destruction of the flesh, that the spirit may be saved. Some people die early. And I think God allows that because he's trying to save them. Because this body does not mean a hill of beans. And once we get that, we won't be afraid to die. Now, we'll be sorrowful. I'm not telling you I want to die, because I have loved ones. They're going to miss me, I believe. But if it was just me by myself, oh man. It really comes down to, what do you believe is going to happen when you die? If you really believe that you are changed and you are passed from death instantly, all that happens is your soul awaits in God's chamber room for the atonement ceremony to be complete, for you to get your glorified body. You can face anything. As Paul said, to be absent from the body is to be. See, we no longer go to that grave, that holding place, because way back in Genesis, Jacob prophesied. He says, I'm going to be gathered to the grave, but there's one day there's coming. There's one coming, and he uses a messianic term, that he is, to him we're going to be gathered. It's in Genesis 49. So we see that the goat was taken out, representing the destruction of the flesh. Now, remember, the high priest had done what to it? He had laid his hands, and what did he do? When he pronounced every single sin that there ever was on the nation of Israel on the goat. The goat is led out far away out into the camp. So what is left on that Day of Atonement? No sins. The goat took the sins. Do you see, when we are baptized in Jesus' name, symbolically, this goat is dead. And that's why when we rise, we are to reckon, the Bible says, ourselves, what? As dead to sin. To walk in newness of life. And if we could ever get a hold of that and stop going back and being a grave digger and digging up the old man, we would have such joy, such power, we'd have a smile on our face. I'm perfect because my old man is dead. That means I can come boldly, Hebrews 4:16, to a throne of grace. What color is that throne? Blue. That's the color of grace. That's why the curtain that hid the Ark of the Covenant was blue. Because it represented the throne of grace. This thing is so great, so wonderful, so integrated, so put together. if we would just believe what God has told us. So let's go. And it says, and all their transgressions, not some, all their transgressions. Do you understand that when he came out after doing the ceremony, the Bible says that all of Israel, it was one of the three times all of Israel had to be gathered before the tabernacle. And they were there just waiting. And I can imagine they were all prostrate. And I can imagine as soon as he came out, that was one the only day that he pronounced, he was allowed to say the name. Pronounce the name over the people. Do you understand that symbolically, when we went down into that tank, the name was pronounced over us? Because that was the beginning of our Day of Atonement. When we rose up, we were already, God has counted us as already dead. Now when they got up, when he came out and he pronounced that name, Yeshua, can you imagine the rejoicing and the joy? Because those 3 million Jews believed that other goat had taken all their sins, all their transgressions. They were now perfect. They were now God's people, the people of the name. Amen. And yet we are so, you know, we just do not have the joy that we should have. If we understood that when you went down in that tank, if it was 20 years ago, that goat is still dead. Don't go looking for him. He's been sent to the devil. The devil can have him because I've got a new mansion. Amen. This is the revelation. So he pronounced all the sin on the goat. And this literally happened. In Mark, I believe, chapter 19, the Bible says that when Jesus was taken before the high priest, he said, "It is better that one man should die for the nation than our whole nation." And in essence, he was pronouncing him the atonement sacrifice. The Bible then goes on to say, "This spake he not of himself." The Holy Spirit forced him to do it, to declare Jesus the sin offering. And when we baptize, we are then buried with him. We are buried, the Bible says we are buried with him into death, so that we can rise in newness of life. I am trying to been telling you for many, many months and maybe years now, in God's sight, he's looking at you as perfect. Sister Johnny, Sister Hannah, he's looking at you as perfect. Because he calls those things that are not as though they were. If you went down in that tank in faith and the name was called over you, the name was called over you, and you are identified with his death, the goat is dead. That's the atonement. That's the atonement. That's the atonement. That's what this whole thing was about. It was the atonement that you are now. That means covered. Covered. If something is covered, you can't see it. Covered. That's what atonement means. Here it is. John 11:49. And one of them named Caiaphas, being the high priest. Remember, the high priest had to select the goat. He had to pronounce all the sins on it. Look at this. Said unto them, "Ye know nothing at all, nor consider that it is expedient for us that one man should die for the people, and that the whole nation perish not." The Bible says, "And this spake he not of himself, but being high priest that year, he prophesied that Jesus should die for the nation." But it doesn't stop there. "But not for that nation only, but that he should gather together in one the children of God." If you've been down in that pool and the name has been pronounced on you, that goat is gone. Now that's a message. The goat is gone. When you wake up tomorrow morning, tell the devil, "The goat is gone." There's only one goat left, and that belongs to him. The priest then took all that soul, that blood, and took it back and sprinkled it on the earth. Now, remember, what was the last thing Jesus said? Remember, his body was gone, but the last thing he said was, "Into thy hands," do you see the fulfillment? The spirit, the soul, was given back to the Father. Amen. Let's go on, and I'm almost finished. The next day, John seeth Jesus coming and saith, Behold, the Lamb of God, which does what? Taketh away. How did he do that? By fulfilling the atonement, being the goat that was killed. Remember, he who knew no sin became sin. This is the greatness of the atonement ceremony. That the sins, all of the sins, future, past, all of your sins were future when Jesus died. All of every single sin was pronounced on him. And he died. The Jews back then believed it. Do we believe it? Because I believe that after the high priest came out the last time, they had a party. They had a celebration. Now, of course, they had to do it every year. But the Bible said in Hebrews 9, he entered once, forever, eternally, to secure salvation. So unless you go to the graveyard digging back up the goat or going looking for it, tell the devil tomorrow morning the goat is gone. Tell him the goat is gone. Right? Tell him the goat is gone. Behold the Lamb of God which taketh away. How did he take it away? Because he symbolically fulfilled the scapegoat. Where did he go? Remember, the goat was taken to Azazel, Satan. Where did he go? The Bible says in he went and preached, proclaimed, and in the Old Testament it says he came to set at liberty them that were bound. The Bible says that when he arose, he led captivity captive, and he put the devil to an open shame because he could not keep him locked up. He could not keep him bound. And not only that, his blood was enough to release all the righteous dead that ever lived. In Hebrews it said they had to wait until a better thing, Hebrews 11, all these died having not received the promise. We have received the promise. And yet we are so faithless, so unbelieving, so living so low, not understanding that we need to hold our head up. Tell Satan, the goat is gone. You can't lay anything. The Bible says, who shall lay anything, any charge to God's elect? It's God that justified. When he said, it is finished, that means paid in full. And when you identify with his death symbolically, your old man died, your goat went. That just leaves your soul, which is sealed until the day of redemption. So we should be the walking dead. We should be the walking dead. That means now if someone is dead, you can kick them, you can spit on them, you can call them names. And they're not going to react. They're not going to react. You see, it's because that's why Paul says you got to die daily. Because this flesh wants to react. It wants to give people the full load, right? Let's go on. See, Isaiah 53:10, the messianic scripture here, proves it. Yet it pleased the Lord. This explains it. It pleased the Lord to bruise him. He hath put him to grief, for thou when thou shalt make his soul an offering for sin. See, he was the fulfillment of the atonement sacrifice. Okay, now I said that part of it was that a fit man now, they got a fit man to lead that goat way away from the camp. Take the sins as far away as they could go. Now, once they came into Israel, what they would do, because they weren't in the desert anymore, they would lead that goat up to a cliff and throw it off. Now, look what happened here. So, and the Aaron shall lay both his hands upon the head of the live goat and confess over him all the iniquities of the children of Israel, all their transgression and all their sins. All. It says all. All the sins, putting them upon the head of the goat, and shall send him away by the hand of a fit man. Now let's look at how this was fulfilled. He's already been designated the goat by the high priest. And after they had mocked him, they took from him and put his own raiment on him and led him away to crucify him. And as they came out, they found a man of Cyrene, Simon by name. Him they compelled to bear his cross. Led him away to be killed. See how the Bible fulfills itself? I'm going to try and run through some of this. So the first goat is sent to Azazel, that's the body, for destruction. And the goat shall bear upon him all their iniquities unto a land not inhabited, and he shall let go the goat into the wilderness. In the Hebrew, that's a place of separation, Gizra, a place of separation. So the sins in the wilderness represented hell, the place of judgment. Ephesians 4:9, now that he ascended, what is it but that he also descended first into the lower parts of the earth? 1 Peter 3:18, for Christ also hath once suffered for sins, being put to death in the flesh, but quickened by the Spirit, by which also he went and, it says preached, but it really means proclaimed, unto the spirits in prison, which sometimes were disobedient when once the long-suffering of God waited in the days of Noah, while the ark was preparing, wherein few, that is 8 souls, were saved by water. We're saved by water. People don't want to think that, but when you identify with his death, you are washing away the sins, because you are identifying with the death of the goat, the live goat. Amen. I'm almost finished. The second goat, as I've been telling you, represents the soul, which when we die, the Bible says the soul returns to the one who gave it. And that's why the second goat, the blood, the covering for the soul, was taken in all the way to the Ark of the Covenant. That was the only time in the year, in any other sacrifice, that the blood was taken all the way. The blood which is taken behind the veil, sprinkled on the ark, symbolically was given back to God. And then on the earth, to the dust. Ecclesiastes 12:7, then shall the dust return to the earth as it was, and the spirit shall return unto God who gave it. Remember, he told Satan, that's all you're going to get is the dust. That's all you're going to get for all of your trickery and chicanery and trying to mess up my plan. You're just going to eat dust. And we are going to get a new body. So it stands for return of the soul to the Maker. For the purpose, and why was the soul taken in there? What was the purpose? That was it? No. So that we can get a new body. If you could stand with me tonight. I hope you have been encouraged and blessed tonight to know that this atonement is a big deal. Romans 8:18. For I reckon that the sufferings, anyone going through some sufferings? Anyone not going through some sufferings? Let me see you. Who's got it just peachy? Who's got no problems? Everybody cool on that? Okay. Well, this scripture applies to you. I reckon that the sufferings of this present time, I told you, the promise of the Spirit is just the beginning. We cannot imagine what God has got prepared totally for us, or what heaven is going to be like, or the new Jerusalem is going to be like, or the new earth and the new heaven is going to be like. He says, I reckon the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory that shall be revealed in us. In us. For the earnest expectation of the creature waiteth. Are you waiting? We're waiting for the manifestation. It's coming. Of the sons of God. See, and Jesus was our first fruits. Matthew 28:2. And behold, there was a great earthquake. For the angel of the Lord descended from heaven and came and rolled back the stone from the door and just sat upon it. See, there's coming a day when our stone is going to be rolled away. Revelation 5:12. Here is the close of the atonement ceremony in heaven. Remember, chapter 4, he said, I'm going to show you what is going to happen hereafter. He was giving John a preview of the close of the heavenly atonement ceremony. Now, here is the close of it. Saying with a loud voice, worthy is the Lamb that was slain to receive power. There's seven acclamations here: power, riches, wisdom, strength, honor, glory, and blessing. And every creature which is in heaven, and on the earth, and under the earth, and such as are in the sea, and all them that are in them, heard I saying, blessing and honor and glory and power be unto him that sitteth upon the throne, and unto the Lamb forever and ever. It goes on to say that I, John, saw a number, a multitude that could not be numbered, of all kindreds, of all nations, of all tribes. And he was puzzled. He said, who are these? He says, these are they that have washed their robes. Remember, the high priest, before the ceremony, had to take off the priestly garment. He had to be baptized. He had to baptize himself, clean himself ceremonially. Wash their robes in the Lamb's blood. Amen. I want to encourage you tonight. I want to lift your faith to understand. Tomorrow morning, no matter what the devil has got, you tell him, the goat's gone. The goat is gone. Bible says in Romans, I think, 8, God calls those things that are not as though they be. And I've been telling you, he's looking at you as perfect. Because if the goat is gone and dead, it said he lay his hands and it took all the sins, all of their iniquities, everything. And I just believe that after he came out, there was such a party the night of the atonement ceremony when the high priest had lived through that. And the Bible tells us that there is rejoicing in heaven when one sinner, isn't that something? Hallelujah. Let's bow our heads tonight. Father, we just thank you for your presence tonight. Let this word encourage, lift up, bless. Father, help us to really realize our place in you, that you have called us, hallelujah, to a high calling. Father, that we wait for the completion of your ceremony, and we believe in faith right now that you have given us the promise of the Spirit. We lift up your name, and we believe, hallelujah, that we are perfect in your love. We are perfect in your grace. We are perfect in your mercy. We give you all the praise and the glory.